Hello and welcome to this Grace Baptist Mission Media Podcast. You're going to hear Serving Today, a program for pastors and church leaders. If you're involved in discipling others, or perhaps you teach the Bible one-to-one or in a small group, Serving Today will be relevant for a wide range of believers. Welcome to Serving Today, the program for leaders in the Church of Christ. I'm Andrew Cook, and I'm pleased that we can be together again. Union with Christ, more in the series with Clive Bauscher. And Biblical Leadership, Ian Flanders and Adrian Reynolds explore more of the New Testament's teaching. Here on Serving Today, we're exploring the topic of union with Christ. We're doing this from the Gospel of John with the help of Clive Bauscher. And it's good to have Clive with us on the programme again.
It's great to be here, Andrew. And I think this is our sixth talk answering the question of what is life.
When we were looking at chapter 6 of John's Gospel, we came across the expression you in me and me in you, didn't we?
Yes, and that's the title, Andrew, for the talk this time, you in me and me in you, based on chapter 10 of John, verses 28 to 30. But the wider passage is verses 19 to 30 of that chapter.
Well, let's read verses 28 to 30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Thank you. Our relationship of love with the Son gives us life and is completely secure. You can think of it like this. It's like being held by him, like an embrace that can never fail. Verses 28 to 29. And did you notice in verse 28, it is Jesus' hand that holds us. And in verse 29, it's the Father's hand that does the same. When the Son holds you, the Father holds you, and when the Father holds you, the Son holds you. And that makes sense when you think that the Son and the Father are one. And that's exactly what Jesus says in verse 30. And when the people listening to Jesus hear that, they correctly hear that as a claim by Jesus to be divine. You see their response in verse 33.
We are not stoning you for any good work, the Jews replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God.
Jesus says that he and the Father are one. And the way that he explains that is by those words again. You, Father, are in me, and I am in you, Jesus says in verse 38. And you find that as well in John chapter 14, verse 11.
Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves.
It's exactly the same kind of saying, Andrew, that we saw in John chapter 6, verse 56, isn't it? You in me and I in you. And in fact, that little phrase is the key as a human being to discovering what life is all about.
So what you're saying, Clive, is that I and every other believer have the same loving, intimate relationship with God that Jesus has with the Father.
Absolutely, Andrew. Not identical, but similar enough that Jesus thinks that's the best way to describe it. You and the Son are so much part of each other's lives that you can't tell where one begins and the other ends. Inseparable. But just to say as well that in a sense, this is one of the most important things, one of the most important take-home messages from this whole series on union with Christ. We enjoy the same sort of relationship with God that Jesus enjoys with the Father, and that is breathtaking.
We now turn to the all-important subject of leadership in the Church of Christ. You may remember that in our last two programmes, Adrian Reynolds explored the significance of the term shepherd, which is used to describe pastors in a number of places in the scriptures. We saw that being a shepherd of God's flock means imitating Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd. Shepherds will therefore know and love the people they are leading. Under-shepherds should be servant-hearted, not being proud or arrogant, but setting a good example. Shepherds, Adrian told us last time, need to feed the sheep under their care, which, in the context of the church, means feeding them the bread of life, which is the word of God. So, being a shepherd is caring for those sheep, being patient with them. Sometimes it may require being tough, but never unkind. And good shepherds are evangelists, as they are often looking for lost sheep. Well, today we look at a different term, so I'll now hand over to Ian Flanders as he talks with Adrian.
We welcome Adrian Reynolds once again. He's joined us on Serving Today to talk about eight pictures of leadership that appear in Paul's letters. Which one are you going to deal with today, Adrian?
Well, you'll know there are many beautiful buildings throughout the world. You can think in India of the Taj Mahal, which I had the privilege of visiting. In many countries, the presidents have very beautiful palaces, but there is a greater building, a more beautiful building than these. It's the church, the body of Christ, God's people. And to work for Jesus is to be a builder in this building. So the picture is that of a builder. We'll read about it now from the Bible. Perhaps, Ian, you could read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 17, please.
By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple.
Thank you. That's a wonderfully rich passage, isn't it? Let's think about the builder. It seems to me there are five things in this passage about the builder.
And so what is the first lesson?
Well, the first question to ask ourselves is, how does the builder build? The answer is found in verse 10. It is by God's grace. In other words, it is God working in you and in me. So we are never great builders because we're clever. We're never great builders because we have good gifts. We are only ever great builders because of God, because God is working in us.
Why is this important?
Well, Ian, we must never be proud of what we have built, because ultimately it is not us who has built it. After all, God is the master builder. He built the world. He built you and me. Listen to Hebrews 3:4, where we read this: "For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." So we are builders, but we must not think we are the master builder. We are the assistant builders. If the work we do turns out well, it is all down to God. He should get the glory, not us. Now, this is important because many people build for Jesus because they want to be seen and admired. That's wrong. We can only build for Jesus because he gives us the grace to do so.
Thank you for that important reminder, Adrian, that yes, we're entirely dependent upon God for what we can do in his name. But what was the second lesson that you wanted to draw out of this text?
Well, in this text, there are lots of different builders. So again, going back to verse 10, Paul has laid a foundation, but someone else is building on it. Now, does this worry Paul? Is he concerned that someone else might get the credit? Not a bit of it. There are many builders, but we do need to work together. We all do different things. We all have different ways. We all have different gifts and abilities. I am not the same as Ian or Derek. I'm not the same as you. Does that matter? No. I am laying one level of the house. My brother Ian is laying another. Because God is the master builder, the house will get built. So God isn't expecting you to do everything. You can't do everything. Can you, on your own, convert India or the whole of Africa? Can you evangelise and teach hundreds of millions of people? Can you even evangelise all the people living in your city or even in your village? No. There are lots of builders, and we all work together to build for Jesus. We all have somewhere where Jesus has placed us, and we need each other. We must help each other whenever we can.
Yes, this is another really important lesson, that we need to work together as one big team in God's family, or on God's construction site, if you prefer it. Can you go on to give us some more lessons from this text?
Well, we've seen there are many builders, but in contrast to that, we also need to understand, Ian, that there is only one foundation. Look at verse 11. There is only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. Isaiah uses a great phrase which is repeated in the New Testament in chapter 28, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. God, in fact, calls Jesus the chief cornerstone. He is the one that holds everything together. He is the only foundation that the church can be built on. If you're going to be a builder, then you need to think about the foundation.
So we can suppose that there are good foundations and bad foundations. What can be some of the bad foundations that church leaders sadly sometimes build upon?
Well, Ian, some builders build on pride. That is their foundation. Very simply, they want people to see how great they are. They want people to see how important they are. Some builders build on greed. They want something from people. Perhaps they want money. They want possessions. They hope people will give them what they want. Other builders build on nothing firm at all, like building on sand. They don't really worry about foundations. And they end up teaching people nothing about Jesus Christ. That, again, is no good.
But what exactly is the trouble with building on this type of foundation?
Well, the trouble, Ian, with all of these is the same. Perhaps you remember the parable that Jesus told. There were two men who built houses. One built his house on the sand, the other built his house on the rock. When the rains came, the house on the sand was washed away. That means his foundations were worthless. The whole building collapsed. The man had wasted his time and effort because he had not built on the right foundation. And when we build for the wrong motives, it will all prove to be a waste and we'll be judged for it. But the house on the rock stood firm. The rock in the parable is the teaching of Jesus, and so Jesus is the right foundation to build upon.
Our thanks to Adrian Reynolds and Ian Flanders, and they'll continue to draw lessons from the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 17, and what that picture of the builder teaches us about biblical leadership. We must draw today's programme to a close. Thank you for being with us, and we look forward to your company again soon. Remember, you can always write to us at Serving Today if you'd like further help with the subjects we've covered in the programme. Our address follows shortly. So, until next time, this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May the Lord help us all to stay close to his side. Well, we hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. There are a number of ways to get in touch. Our email address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. Find us on Twitter @servingtodaygbm. Or you can search our web catalogue at www.gbm.org.uk/radio. Thanks for listening and goodbye.